last couple days. Gipper, why don't you stand up? This is my wife. And that is a good lady. I tell her she must have been wicked in a former life to have to marry me in this one. But we've been married for 53 years, and that lady is a blessing. All right, I'm excited about this message this morning. I just downloaded it earlier. Let me get it, and then we'll... Point one. He's leaving already. Look at this. He knows the food will be cold by the time I'm done. All right. I got to tell you about this message. All right. The book table. The book table just out there. My wife will be there to help you. I'll talk more about it tonight. I own a publishing company. Kathy and I, we live in Meridian, Idaho, which is basically Siamese, right up against the capital, Boise. But my publishing company is over in the Cincinnati area, and we print mine and we do about 25 or 30 other authors. So the books are out there. But I want to talk to you about this this message this morning. Like if you divided all of my sermons, you would have this one all by itself, and the other six over here by themselves. But it stands alone. It's not my kind of message. If you want to know the truth, is this mine? Okay. It's not my kind of message, but I want to explain it. And here's what I'm going to ask you a question. I know what you're going to say. But what if I told you that you could do something that God cannot do? Now, the first thing you're going to say is, well, yes, I can sin and God can't sin. Well, that is true. But I mean, what I'm telling you is true. You have the ability to do something that God does not have the ability to do. Now, you're all to call me a heretic right now in your little brain. But that's what we're going to look at. Now, I have to explain, when I was a kid, which was, you know, right there around electricity and horses, there was a movie called The Invisible Man. And this guy was invisible. He could be standing right there in the middle of the room. You wouldn't see him because he was invisible. And that was like science fiction of the day. You know, he was just invisible. He didn't hack people into pieces or eat them or anything like today. But he was Invisible Man, and that was fiction. But what I'm going to tell you about this morning is this. There is indeed, in fact, an invisible man. There is an invisible man. And I'm not going to tell you your ability at the end of the message. I'm going to tell you up front. So if you get hungry, you can leave. But the ability you have that God doesn't have, you can see the invisible man, God can't. And that is your ability. Now, I want you to look, if you will, at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and the reason this message does, it's different than anything I got. In Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse 27. Talking about Moses, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Let's pray. Father, we thank you now, God, for you. We are thankful for you. God, we are Baptists, but that's not what we're thankful for. We're thankful for Jesus Christ. We're thankful for him dying on the cross. But Lord, no disrespect, God, he didn't stay dead. 3 days later, he came back up. And we are saved today because of his death, burial, and resurrection. Because when we asked him to come into our heart, he did. We thank you, God, for salvation. Thank you, God, there's a church here. Look at all these people, Father. If this church was not here, where would they go this morning and get the truth? So, bless these folks. There's probably somebody here didn't feel good, didn't feel like coming, and they came to church anyway. God, that is an act of worship on their part. They chose you above themselves. So bless these folks, Father, and I pray, God, you'll give them something that would be edifying to them, that then they, being edified, they would leave here and live to your glory. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, amen. Now, I got to give you a kind of a warning about this message. I'll tell you what this message is like. You'd have to trust me, which... You know, your pastor's known me for years, so he would never trust me. But you'd have to trust me. And here's what if I told you this? I want you to get on a plane. The windows are all taped over. I preach in Las Vegas. I preach in Las Vegas. I double my offerings when I'm there. But there are guys that live in Las Vegas, and 5 days a week they get on a plane. That plane has the windows covered, and they fly them to a place where they work for the government. And so I'm going to tell you, I'm going to take you put you in a plane. You can't see outside. You can't ask the pilot where you're going. You just have to trust me that when we land, you're going to like where we land. And you will. I'm telling you right now, you will like where we land. But about halfway there, after the plane turns here and turns here and goes up and down, about halfway through the flight, you know what you're going to be thinking? Where are we going with this plane? And all I can tell you is when you get to that point in this message, trust me, you're going to like where we land. Now, the reason this message is so different is because I am a Bible believer. I am a Bible reader. I am a Bible study, a student of the Bible. And I am all about a book. I tell my people, my students, God inspired a book, not an app. Now, I have a cell phone like everybody else, and it has a Bible app. And I will use that on that day that one, my wife, 53 years married, and she's only ever told me one lie. But she's told it to me very consistently. She gets out of the truck or the car in a grocery store parking lot and says, I'll be back in 5 minutes. Thank God for a Bible app, I'm telling you. Man, listen, this is what I look like. I let her out of the grocery store just a few days ago. I didn't have gray hair or anything. She came back in. I was hunched over the steering wheel. I said, honey, you're back. But and I have a computer. I write books, and I have a Bible program on that computer. But I'm not into that. Okay, I don't study my Bible on my app. I don't study my Bible on my computer. I study my Bible. I study this book right here. And I'll tell you why. One of the books that we have out there, I don't think we have it out there now. It's the second book I wrote. It's called The Answer Book. It's a little thin book, about that thick. It covers 62 charges brought against King James Bible. And a guy refuted me. He that book had just come out, and one of the questions is about where the manuscripts, the Greek manuscripts, come from. That's kind of my discipline. That's what I study: the transmission of the text across time from the originals to the book you have in your hand. And there's two places. There's like 5,797, I think, about 5,800. Greek manuscripts of some portion of the New Testament or of all the New Testament, but they all come from one of two places. They come from a place called Antioch that was in Syria, or Alexandria in Egypt. And one of the things that I point out is that the first mention, and this is not a rule that King James Bible believers made up. There's kind of a rule of Bible study that the first time something is mentioned kind of sets the stage as how God looks at it. And so in this one little, well, about 4 or 5 pages, I point out that the first mention of Egypt, where Alexandria is negative. And the first mention of Alexandria itself is negative. And then I show where the first mention of Antioch is positive. And this is all I can show to you, you know, in 2 minutes after church. Well, this guy, he wrote to a missionary in Scotland who conveyed it to him, and he said, Dr. Gibb didn't show you the first mention of Syria, because he knows the first mention of Syria, where Antioch is negative, and he didn't want you to know that. Well, actually, it wasn't that sinister. I just never thought about it. And then he showed the first mention of Syria. I want you to look at Judges chapter 10. Judges chapter 10, it's right after Judges chapter 9 if you have trouble finding it. And this is the verse that he gave, saying this is the first mention of Syria, it's negative, and Gip didn't want you to know that. Look at verse 6. As children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam and Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria and the gods of Zidon, the gods of Moab and the gods of the children of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord and served not him. Can you believe that guy tried to spin that as negative? But that's as negative as it gets. Is that not true? But now, let me tell you, I think you ought to be a Bible reader. I think you ought to read it every day. I think there ought to be time when you just study it. I don't think you have to study it every day. But I think you should, and this is something people don't think about. I think you should be familiar with your Bible. So what do you mean by familiar? Well, you know, you folks have been married a long time. You know how your husband or wife are going to react to something. You're familiar with it, all right? If my wife is not a shopper, but if she has to go to the mall and I'm with her, I'm one of those guys that sits out in the middle with my phone and I'm reading my Bible on my app while she is off breaking the bank. And so I'm reading, here's what I'll be doing. I'll be reading my Bible on, and I hear a woman coming. Click, 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 click. I don't even look up. And click, 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 goes past me. And then I'll hear click, 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 and I just keep reading. And then I'll hear click, 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 and I look up, and there's my wife. We have been together so long, I am familiar. I can tell by her walk that it's her. You understand? And I think that you should spend so much time in your Bible that you don't just quote it, you don't just know it, you can't just find a book, chapter, and verse. I think that's all good. I think you should be familiar with it. And by familiar, somebody will say something, and you'll go, I don't know why that's wrong, but there's something wrong with that. Now, this was 1990, okay, that when that book came out in 1989. In 1990, I was refuted. And in 1990, I don't think there were personal computers. I didn't have one, so there were no Bible programs. But does anybody remember the old Franklin? It was about this big. It was maroon, had a flip top, and it had a keyboard. Basically, it was an electric concordance. And today, and I'm going to tell you, I don't think it's a problem to your church, but I'm going to tell you how the electronic age has hurt our churches. It's hurt our churches in two ways. It's hurt our ladies in one way. It's hurt our men in another. Cheap sound equipment and soundtracks have made a bunch of women who cannot sing think they can. I have heard these women. Okay, it sounds like somebody baying at the moon. I mean, but they hear the woman Christian singer that they're thinking of, okay? The electronic age has hurt our men in a different way. Computers and Bible programs have made a bunch of lazy men think that they're Bible students. They type one word into their computer, then they hit print, and then they go out and mow the grass, and they come in 2 hours later, their printer has thrown up all over their desk with 200 pages of this word in a Bible in the Bible, and they go, I studied the Bible. No, you mowed the grass. I was in a church one time, and one of those guys, he came up to me. He wanted me to know what a scholar he was. It was a half an inch thick stack of 8.5 by 11 scripture. And he walks up and he goes, here you go, brother. And I said, what is this? He goes, that's the word forever, every time it's in the Bible. Little did he know, I woke up that morning wringing my hands, wondering how many times forever was in the Bible. So I went to my trailer and threw it out. The upside was they did have to kill trees to make the paper. That was kind of warm, heartwarming. But I am not one of these people that by punching a word into your computer and let the computer run references on the word, I'm sorry, that's not Bible study. I study my Bible. But I can sense when some guy has done that kind of. I'm familiar with the Bible. And when this guy said, this is the first time Siri appeared in the Bible, I thought, he took a Franklin and typed in Siri and came up with that verse. Siri is mentioned somewhere here. I didn't know where. I said, but I'm sure Siri is mentioned before that. But I couldn't think of where. Now, here was one thing about the Franklin. The Franklin, if you typed in Syria, those five letters, it would give you every verse where the word Syria appears. That would be the very first verse it would go to. But if you typed in Syria and put an asterisk, then it would find Syria, Syrian, and Syrians. Okay? Everything that had these first five letters. Now, before I show you what I'm going to show you, I'm going to ask you a deep Bible question. I don't know if you guys come up with the answer. In your Bible, does Genesis come before Judges? Okay, look at Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. And this is the initiation of the Abrahamic covenant. This is when God brought it into being. And look what he says to Abraham. Look at verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of, what's the next two words? Thy country. Okay, we don't know what country that is, except it's Abraham's country, correct? You know, like I'm from Ohio. We live in Idaho, so if somebody says, where do you live? I say, Idaho. Where are you from? I'm from Ohio. I still love this state. I liked the game last night. I'm sorry. He comes from, you know. I had two students, I was telling your pastor, I had two students a couple of years ago from Michigan. And I worked them over. It was awful. It really was. And I told I saw their parents at a meeting I was at. I said, listen, if your kids come home, your sons come home with a complex, I did it. Okay? But we're not told what country this is, but we know it's Abraham's country, right? So he says, leave thy country. All right, now let's double that. Let's go to Genesis chapter 24. And in Genesis chapter 24, there's one of the greatest types of the Trinity found in your Bible. Now guys, here's what we do. We teach the Bible, we find a truth in the Bible, and then we may see it somewhere else in typology. Do you understand? In other words, we believe in the Trinity. You say, well, I don't like that word Trinity. It's not the Bible. Then call it the Godhead. But there's still the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's the Godhead. And we find that in Scripture, and then you may see it somewhere else. And this is the greatest type. We don't teach from type. We find type. And this is one of the greatest typologies of the Trinity. Abraham wants a wife for his son Isaac, and he sends his servant Eliezer. So it's Abraham is a type of God the Father, and he says to Eliezer, the Holy Spirit, I want you to go get a Gentile bride. That is you. And I want you to get my son a Gentile bride. And look what he says. Look at verse 3. And I'll make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of earth, the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto, now what's the next two words? My country. All right, isn't the my country of that verse the thy country of chapter 12? Yes, but we still don't know what country this is. You know how we're going to find out what country this is? Find out where Eliezer went. I mean, if he went to Russia, we know that's where Abraham was from. So he says, go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. So where did he go? Look at chapter 25. And in Genesis chapter 25, look what it says in verse 20. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian, of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. That is the first time those five letters appear in your Bible. Guys, that is as positive as you can get. That is where it's a type of us being the Gentile bride for Jesus Christ, the Son. Now, here's why I'm telling you this, okay? This guy just typed a word in and thought he did a Bible study. And I can pick that up. When somebody just types a word in, I can tell it. And yet that is exactly what we have to do to follow this message. Here's what I mean. Your Savior is Jesus Christ the Lord, correct? But Christ was the anointed, Lord was his position, and Jesus was his name. And I don't say this as a joke. A lot of people from Mexico they call him Jesus, but they're Jesus. That is a name. It was like a name like John or Mike or Bill. And so if you want to do a study on Jesus, let's say I want to do a study on my Savior, and you can do this this afternoon if you want. Go to your computer, turn on the Bible program that's during the beer advertisement while you're watching the game, and hit Jesus and hit enter. And your computer will show you 983 times the word Jesus appears in your Bible. Now that's not all about your Savior. There are two references to the name Jesus that don't refer to Jesus Christ. There is one in Hebrews where they're referring to Joshua, and he's referred to as Jesus. And then I think it's in Galatians or maybe Colossians, where there was a man in the church named Jesus. And he chose to be called Justice because he just didn't feel right bearing the name of his Savior. So you remove those two, and that would take you to 981 references to your Savior, Jesus. Now I'm going to ask you, have you done a thorough study? No, you found 981 times the name Jesus is in the Bible, right? And you missed every reference where he was called Christ, but Jesus wasn't in the verse. Isn't that true? You're going to miss every time where he was referred to as Lord. You're going to miss where he was referred to as Son of God or Son of Man or Son of Mary. You're going to miss where he was called a rabbi or master. Guys, by looking just for one word, aren't you going to miss tons and tons of verses that refer to the person you're trying to study? Because When you type in Jesus, your computer is going to find every reference to Jesus, and it's not going to see any verses that don't have that word in it. Isn't that true? Let me tell you, I hate to say this, but let me tell you why the charismatics scare us Baptists to death. And it's changed the way we talk, and the way we talk is really not accurate, but I still do it because ever since I got saved, I guess all my life, even before I got saved, I was saying this. We say, and I said it earlier about the Trinity, it's God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? But the Bible says Holy Ghost. And the Pentecostals say, well, they don't say Holy Ghost, they say Holy Ghost. And that shakes us up so bad that it's the Holy Spirit. All right, I'm going to challenge you. I don't often challenge, I'm going to give you a challenge. Go home today after church. We get out of here around 3 o'clock. Type in Holy Spirit. I type those two words into your Bible program. And I'm going to prophesy for you. You're going to have only 6 references, 6 scripture in your Bible where holy precedes spirit. But they're not going to be all about the Holy Spirit. In fact, out of those 6, only one of them is about the Holy Spirit. In the other 5, holy is an adjective that is modifying spirit. It would say God's Holy Spirit, like your blue car, okay? So only one time the Holy Spirit by name is mentioned in your Bible. And you say, well, I'm going to do a study on the Holy Spirit. You type it in, and out of those 6, you're going to have one single time that you got a verse. And your computer is going to miss 90 references in your Bible to Holy Ghost. You're going to miss where he's just called the Spirit. You're going to miss 4 times where he's called the Comforter. So by just looking for one title, you see what you're not going to see? I'll give you another example. Now, I don't know who your favorite Bible character is. Now, I think this. My personal belief is I think Paul, the Apostle Paul, was the greatest Christian that ever lived. But my favorite guy is Peter. And Peter, the best way I could describe Peter is he only opened his mouth to change feet. Okay? I think Peter was one of those guys that never found anything he couldn't misquote. Now, that's just what I think. Now, this is an amazing thing. Does anybody remember the early days of computers? You know, we're actually now talking, some of you probably remember cassettes. And they went to, discs, and now it's in the cloud. But the first computer I had didn't even have a hard drive. In fact, it had a crank on the side. Ring, ring, it didn't have a hard drive. Now, if you don't know anything about computers, here's what it is. Imagine I have a 4-drawer file cabinet right here. That's your computer. In your computer, you have files, correct? I have files, books I'm working on, studies I'm doing. But they're in that cabinet. I can't see them. I can't do anything with them. So what I have to do if I want to work on one, I open up one of the drawers, I take one of the files, and I put it on my desk, and I open it up. I got all these files, but they're closed. I'm working on this one. I call it my desk. But in the computer, it's called random access memory, RAM. And the first computers, they were very small. In fact, when I had that computer with no hard drive, I said, man, I got to get the biggest hard drive I can get so that I never have to buy another computer. And I got a computer with 20 megabytes. This watch has more than that, okay? And so the early ones had very little RAM. And that's what I say about Peter. To me, Peter had he had very little RAM. Like he could only have one thought at a time. And he couldn't put a second thought into RAM until the first one, he got that out of there, and it usually came out of his mouth. Sometimes it was pretty good. Sometimes it was, oh, Peter, put the foot back in, okay? I give you an example. We talked about this in one of the services, one of the sessions. In Matthew chapter 16, the Lord walks in and goes, who do people say that I am? And the apostles say, well, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're Elijah, some say you're the prophet. Oh, yeah? Well, who do you say that I am? And 11 of them clammed up. But, oh, Peter, brother, he had a thought in his head. And he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Boy, isn't that good? But we have a problem. RAM is now empty. And Peter can have another thought. And within 10 verses of that, the Lord says, no, they're going to kill me. No, I won't. That's never going to happen to you. I mean, I like Peter. I'm sorry. I think I see Peter as an old bar fighter. Maybe that's why I like him. All right. If I want to do a study on Peter, I go to my computer. I go to my computer and I open up my Bible program and I type in Peter. And you'll find 156 references to Peter. Yeah, there's a thorough study. And you'll miss every reference where he's called Simon. And of those ones of Simon, you got to get rid of Simon the leper, Simon the Pharisee, Simon the son of Judas Iscariot. And it's okay, then I'll check that, but then you're going to miss every time he's called Cephas. You're going to miss where he's called that apostle. You see what you're not going to see when you just look for Peter? I told you the apostle Paul. How's the plane ride going? I told you I think the apostle Paul is the greatest Christian ever lived. Go home today. Turn on your computer. Open up your Bible program. Type in P-A-U-L, Paul. You won't get 156 references. You'll get 158 references. And every one of them is about the apostle, the greatest Christian that ever lived. If you do that, let's look at something. I want you to open your Bible to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Well, actually, Acts chapter 7, but you get to 8, we'll be pretty close. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen gets up and preaches to the Jews, and they did what all us preachers want people to do. They came forward. They killed him. We don't want you to do that. Just throw money, all right? That'll work. But look what it says, verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, there's one to reference. I looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Right? Let me ask you a question. This young man named Saul, is this not the man that we refer to as Paul? Right? So go home, type Paul. It's only off by one letter. Look, Peter and Cephas are spelled different. Paul and Saul are the same thing except for one letter. So go ahead, go home, turn on your computer, open up your Bible program, type in P-A-U-L, and it'll find 158 references to that name. Will it find that one? Come on, will it? No, it will not. It's like that verse wasn't even there. Same guy. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. Didn't we already establish this guy, Saul, is the man that we know as Paul? Look at verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. So you have three times that the guy we're talking about that we call Paul, you have three appearances of him in Scripture, and if you look for Paul on your computer, it's not going to see the three verses we just looked at. Is that not true? Look at chapter 9. Paul had so thoroughly devastated the church in the city of Jerusalem that he said, I'm not satisfied. I'm going to go up to Damascus, and I'm going to whip those people up there too. And so it says this, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Guys, if you look for Paul in your computer, in your Bible program, if you type Paul, it will find 158 times Paul's in the Bible. It will not find any one of the four verses I just showed you. Is that not true? There's the invisible man. You know who the invisible man is? It's you. Before you got saved. For you ladies, there's an invisible woman. You know, Now, if you got saved, in fact, I'll ask this. My wife will put her hand up on this. My wife got saved when she was 7 years old. If you got saved as a child, kind of like raised in church, let me see your hands. All right, you who raised your hands, let me tell you something. Now, before I got saved, I didn't get saved until I was 20. I was a Catholic, I was a drunk, I was a thief. And guys like me get up and give our testimony, and you people that just raised your hand, you go, oh man, I don't have a testimony. You got the best testimony in the building. If you got saved early, if you just put your hand up, you ought to thank God. You have the best testimony in this building. Guys, do you have to fall into a septic tank to appreciate a shower? No, but some of us, that's where he found us, all right? And I got saved late. In fact, let me tell you what happened. I stole my first car when I was 14 years old. I got arrested my first time when I was 14 years old. I spent my first night in jail when I was 14 years old. When I was 16 years old, that's 1966. When I was 16 years old, I and four other friends, five of us, went up to the local Mercury Lincoln dealer, and we hotwired two brand new 66 Comet Cyclone GT 390, 4-speed, 335 horsepower, stole them right off the dealer's lot. We flogged those cars till they died. We left them smoking alongside the road. And then we got away. We didn't get caught. Now, there's no young people here so young that you'd be deceived. They're all downstairs. But what I tell young people is the only dumb cops are on TV. If anybody gets caught committing a crime, you got to be pretty dumb. What usually happens is you commit the crime and you're never caught. But it only takes cops about a week or two, and they're going to knock on your door and haul you away. And sure enough, about 2 weeks after that, a black and white unit pulled up in front of my house. And they threw me in the back of the car, and they arrested me for two charges of grand theft auto. And on August 23rd, 1966, I was sentenced to 6 months in Mansfield Reformatory. That's in Ohio. Now, some of you may have been aware, it's closed now. But Mansfield Reformatory, brother, it was an awesome place. Now, I did not go. I ended up getting that suspended for 2 years of probation. And some of you, maybe some of you never been in Mansfield, Ohio? It's about 60 miles west of where I was raised, Massillon, Ohio. In fact, we always laughed about Mansfield. You know why? Because our high school team was the Tigers, and their high school team was the Tigers, and they spelled it with a Y. Who wants to go to a public school where they can't spell Tiger right? But even though you may never have been to Mansfield, Ohio, you may have seen Mansfield Reformatory. Well, no, I've never seen a picture of Mansfield Reformatory. I've never been. No, but you may. More of you saw Mansfield Reformatory than you think. Have you ever seen a movie by the name of The Shawshank Redemption? The opening scene is a very ominous-looking prison, Shawshank. There is no Shawshank. That is Mansfield Reformatory. And so I was sentenced to 6 months in Mansfield Reformatory. And like I said, it turned into 2 years of probation. And I didn't quit crime. I just didn't get caught after that. Now, this is amazing. On August 23rd, 1966, I was sentenced to 6 months in Mansfield Reformatory. 4 years later, June 14th, 1970, I came forward to church very much like this one, except it was 5,000 people. Now, that's either a big church, an aircraft carrier, or the capital of South Dakota. And at the end of a service, just like this one, I came forward and I got down on my knees and I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Now, here's what I did. I got on my knees on my way to hell. I got off my knees on my way to heaven. There's a bunch of stuff took place while I was on my knees. I had no idea. According to John chapter 8, verse 44, when I got on my knees, I was a son of the devil. That's what that verse says. You're of your father, the devil. That was me. And if you'd have seen me before I got saved, you'd see the family resemblance. And when I got off my knees, according to John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. I got on my knees, a son of the devil. I got off my knees, a son of God. I got on my knees laden with sin. I got off my knees with old things passed away, all things become new. And ironically, 10 weeks later, I was no longer in Ohio. 10 weeks later, I was in Pensacola, Florida in Bible college. 10 weeks. Guys, when I went to Bible college, I'd just been saved 10 weeks. I still had long hair, see-through body shirts, bell bottoms, open-toed sandals. And I pulled into town in that red, white, and blue Volkswagen. And it is another story, but it did float. So, and you know why I pulled in town? Exactly 4 years from the day I was sentenced to jail. I pulled in August 23rd, 1970. So my birthday is April 27th, 1950. My spiritual birthday is June 14th, 1970. You understand that? I didn't appear on the rolls in heaven until June 14th, 1970. Is that not correct? And now I'm a preacher. I've been preaching for 55 years. But what if somebody went to God and said, why are you letting him preach? What do you mean? What, didn't you hear what he did? What did he do? Oh, he stole two brand new cars right off the lot. When did he do that? Oh, in June of 1966. Well, how could he do that when he wasn't born until 1970? Old things are passed away. God can't see you before you were saved. And look, you only committed two sins before you got saved. Two kinds. You know what they were? No, not mortal and venial. You know what they were? The sins you brag about and the sins you're ashamed of. I remember sitting in a bar up around a table with a bunch of guys, drinking beer and bragging about our sin. And while we were bragging about our sin, every one of us knew stuff about ourselves. We didn't want to be at that table to find out about. There were sins we were proud of. There were sins we were ashamed of. Jesus Christ wiped those all out. Guys, you know, I got to tell you this. About the first 2 years in Bible college, I had a little problem. Well, it wasn't the sin problem. I was loyal to the Lord. I was in my Bible, reading my Bible. My problem was, in fact, it was 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And I told the Lord this. I said, Lord, I said, that verse says old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And I said, but somebody can go to Massillon, Ohio, my hometown, go into the city hall, go to the police department, look in a file cabinet under G, open it up and find a file for Gip Samuel C. And there's everything I got arrested for since I was 14. And this book says old things are passed away and the file's still in the cabinet. I wasn't saying there's a contradiction in the Bible. I wasn't saying God was wrong or that he lied. I couldn't merge the two. Do you understand? He says they're passed away, and I know they can be found. Now, when I was in Bible college, I didn't get a lot of letters. Most of the letters I got were addressed to the guy that lived there before me. His name was Resident. The guy before him was a guy named Occupant. You ladies would cry if you knew how many grocery store coupons I threw away because they weren't addressed to me. But about the end, I'm like about 3 weeks from the end of my second year in Bible college, and I am just happy as a lark, okay? And I got a letter addressed to me. That got my attention. Then I looked at the return address, and it really got my attention. It was sent to me from the Ohio State Department of Juvenile Justice. And I knew what happened. You see, there's a lot of unsolved crimes in Massillon, Ohio around 68, 69, the first half of 1970. And I thought, one of my friends got busted. And they ratted me out on something I did. Now I have got to go back to Massillon, surrender for a crime, plead guilty, and go to jail. I hadn't even opened it yet. I knew what it was. But I thought, you know something? I'm gonna handle this like a Christian should. I'm gonna throw it away and pretend I never got it. But that isn't honest. So here's what I told the Lord. I said, Lord, I'm not going up right now. I got two more weeks of school. I'm going to finish out my second year. Then I'm going to go home. I'm going to take the charges because I'm guilty of them. And I'll probably never finish school. Maybe I'll never preach, but I'm going to do what's right. And I opened up that letter. That is not what that letter was about at all. Here's how it opened up. Man, what a cool letter. It said, Dear Mr. Gipp, we at the Ohio State Department of Juvenile Justice noticed that you haven't been arrested for 2 years. I thought, I haven't. That's pretty nice. None of you ever got a letter like that. And it said this. Now, you understand that the world does not understand salvation. Not only do they not want to acknowledge it, they don't even understand it. Here's what I mean. If somebody came to church tonight, you brought a lost friend tonight, and at the end of the service, they trusted Christ and got saved, and tomorrow they went to work, and they went to their best friend at work and said, guess what I did last night? I went forward and I got saved. Then walked away, and some other guy came over and said, what was he excited about? What did he get? He said he got religion. Isn't that how the world says it? Oh, he saw the light. And here's what this letter said. It said, you haven't been arrested for 2 years. It said, since you've not been arrested for 2 years, it's obvious you're trying to turn over a new leaf. Well, yeah, I would simply say, got saved. And then they said this. Since you're trying to turn over a new leaf and start a new life, we're writing to let you know that your police file, your record has been pulled from our files, permanently sealed, never to be opened again. And the last line of this letter, I'm getting chills just thinking about it. The last line of this letter, you know what it said? It said, now if you ever fill out an application for a job application, and there's a question that says, do you have a police record? You can honestly say no. When I read that sentence, you know what went through my head? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And some of you got saved late in life. I say it this way. You know, some of you got found in a church. Some of us he found in a ditch. Aren't you glad he didn't leave you in a ditch? And then he wiped it out. And he's not looking at it anymore. And you know what some of you do? You spend a little bit too much time looking at what you were before you got saved. Let me tell you. Back in 1987, I started preaching at a meeting. It was a camp meeting up in Connecticut. And it was a yearly meeting every July. And about the second year, maybe 78, maybe 88 or 89, somebody invited this guy. Now, did you ever see a guy in a suit that looks like he belongs in a suit? I was like, this guy was born in a suit. And this guy was born, I think it was like a CPA. Aren't they born in suits? They got a pencil in their hand, okay? And this guy, still, he was kind of tall and thin, sitting right where that brother is right there, lost Roman Catholic. And at the end of the service, this guy came forward and got saved. He's about 36, 37 years old. And I'm telling you, man, you ever hear the term gloriously saved? This guy got gloriously saved. I mean, he got saved. He got excited. He got baptized. He joined that church. He left the Catholic church. And a year later, I come back, and there he is. And in the year since he got saved, I mean, he's standing there. He is beaming. He is singing with everything he's got. And in that 1 year, he has become like a pillar of the church. He's just there for everything. He's a soul winner. He's reading his Bible. I come the next year, there he is again. The next year, there he is. I mean, every year, you just knew he was going to be in that spot. And he is just so excited about the Lord. And then he'd been saved for maybe 3 years. When he was saved for 3 years, his Roman Catholic wife left him. She said, I can't stand living with you anymore, and I'm out of here. And the very next year, there he is. I think he was smiling even more now that I think of it. But anyway, he is smiling, he is happy, he is singing about the Lord. Then about 5 years after that, the guy's been saved 8 or 9 years, he met a lady whose husband had died, Christian lady, who just loved the Lord. And he loved the Lord, and they loved each other, and they got married. This is like one of the movie things, you know? And I come the next year, and there they are, and they are standing there, and they are both, they're just glowing and singing about the Lord, and the next year, there they are again. And then one day, the lady went out to get groceries, and she came home, pulled in the driveway beside the house, and she took her keys out to go in the house, and he had taped a piece of paper up on the door, and it said, don't come in the house. Call the pastor. Have him come in the house. So she went around to the front door. He taped a note like that. Don't come in the house. Call the pastor. She called her pastor. She said, Pastor, I came home from grocery shopping. There's a note on the door that says not to come in the house. I should call you. Have you go in the house? He said, well, has there been a problem? You had a fight? No, we're doing fine. We're doing great. Will you come and go in the house? He said, yeah, wait right there. And he came and took the keys, stand on the front porch. He said, wait here, I'll go in. He walked in the living room, it was fine. He walked in the dining room, it was fine. He saw the blood on the walls in the kitchen. That guy had taken a 12-gauge shotgun and taken the top of his head off with it. And he left a, a suicide note. And you know what it said? I'm doing this for something he had done when he was 14 years old. He killed himself. He ended his life because he could see somebody who was invisible that God couldn't even look at. Do you understand that? Guys, you have sins. And you have sins you might brag about. But you've all got sins that you're ashamed of. And the day you got saved, old things were passed away and all things become new. You say, well, preacher, what about sins since I got saved? 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. You know who the invisible man is? You. You men. Every one of you got an invisible man. Every one of you ladies, you got an invisible lady. And there might be some things you did before you got saved you still giggle about and laugh about, but there's some things you did before you got saved. You don't want anybody on this planet ever to find out about them. And no one will, because this God can no longer see them. Aren't you glad for an invisible man? Boy, listen, if when he found me in the ditch, I was planning a robbery. A buddy of mine and I were going to break into a guy's house. The guy was an antique dealer. We're going to steal some stuff. And I knew I'd end up in prison. I didn't think I'd get caught that night, but I knew that they'd get me and I'd end up in prison somewhere. That never happened. That never happened. I got saved before that happened. But that guy right there, he found me in a ditch when I got saved. Tell me if this isn't true. If you were in a ditch when he found you, if he found you in the ditch, saved you, and left you in that ditch where you were with your life just as big a mess as it ever was, wouldn't you still be better for the occasion? Yeah. And I don't know anybody ever did that with. You know, I never found anybody that said, well, I got saved, but I didn't get the new life part. Everybody got the new life part. Well, yeah, I got saved, but God didn't forget my sins. He forgot everybody's sins. Put them behind his back. Dropped them in the depths of the ocean. What I'm telling you is that God can't see Sam Gipp at 16 stealing two cars off a Lincoln dealer. But I can. And sometimes, you know what I do? I go to June 14th, 1970, and I look back over the 20 years before it, and I say, oh God, thank you that I'm saved. But sometimes I don't do that. Sometimes I go back to that same date, June 14th, 1970. Instead of looking at the 20 years before it, I look at the 55 years since it. And I go, I'm glad I'm still saved. You shouldn't be glad you're saved. You should be glad you're still saved. Because you know, since you got saved, you know if he's revoking salvation, you'd have lost yours, and you know exactly why. Isn't that true? Aren't you thankful for the invisible man or the visible woman? I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed.